Well, it was the third presidential debate, October 16, 2016, when candidate Donald Trump interrupted candidate Hillary Clinton when she was talking about Social Security and said about her, "such a nasty woman." Maybe you all remember that particular debate. Well, the Clinton campaign and many other women embraced that term. And the term, nasty women, came to symbolize the resilience and the strength of women in the face of sexism and misogyny. It was widely used in protests before and after the election to remind people of the challenges that women face in our society. Why is it, for example, that when men speak their mind, they're considered strong? When women speak their mind, they're considered something else. Charlize Theron says, "My 20s and my 30s were a time where you had to be a loud bitch just to find some space in the room." She was born in 1975, so that's that generation's experience. Betty Davis, born a little bit before 1975, 1908 is when she was born. "When a man gives his opinion, he's a man. When a woman gives her opinion, she's a bitch." And then Madeleine Albright, who was the Secretary of State in Bill Clinton's second term, said, "It took me quite a long time to develop a voice, and now that I have it, I am not going to be silent." Nasty women. Well, they go back, nasty women do, long before Madeleine Albright and Charisse and Hillary Clinton and Betty Davis. In fact, they go back even beyond the story that we're going to learn today from one of the Gospels in the Christian scripture. But Jesus tells a story, a parable is what they're called, that Luke records in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And this lady that he features as the main character of this story could be considered a nasty woman. Here's the story. "Then Jesus told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not lose heart. Jesus said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. There was also a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while the judge refused, but later on said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor have regard for people, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice, or in the end she will wear me out by her unending pleas.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Won't God give justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" This parable means, according to a lot of preachers in my past, that if we want something from God, we just need to pray. You're not getting any results? Well, then pray harder. Still nothing? Well, you're just not praying hard enough. You're not praying long enough. You're not praying often enough. Just try harder, try harder, try harder. Keep trying until God finally gives you what you're asking for, if for no other reason, just to keep you quiet. I have never, even in my evangelical days, cared much for that traditional explanation of this parable. I long ago gave up the belief that God is going to answer your prayer if you just pray harder, or if you just pray longer, or if you just pray more often, or if you get more people to pray with you about that. I guess in my life I have seen too many people fall on their knees desperately and persistently begging God for something and no results. They were persistent. They were desperate. And still no answer. So what is this parable all about? I think Jesus does give us a clue about that. Let me go backwards a little bit. In that first verse of introductory of it, he said, Luke kind of gives an explanation of what he understood this story to be about. Jesus told a parable to show them that they should always pray. And there's that phrase, not lose heart. In the Greek language, that word not lose heart means an inner weariness that expresses itself outwardly. You're just inside, you're absolutely exhausted. You're just absolutely worn out. The word translated that way kind of reminds me of Rosa Parks. People always say that I did not give up my seat because I was tired. We know the story. She wouldn't go to the back of the bus. But that is not true. I was not tired physically. No, the only tired I was tired of giving in. So I wore my Rosa Parks shirt today. Nah, I'm tired of going back to the bus. I'm tired of giving in. I'm weary of being oppressed. I'm just tired of being looked at like a second-class person, if I'm even looked at as a person at all. Rosa captures the meaning of that word. Tired of giving in, tired of being oppressed. The woman in Jesus' parable was tired. The word for widow in the Hebrew language means one who is silent, one who has no voice, one unable to speak. So in the patriarchal world of Jesus' day, only men played a public role. And I think that view is still practiced in our world today. A couple weeks ago, Shaquille Brewster, a reporter for NBC News, is interviewing Emmett Martin. And there you see Emmett there on your left and Shaquille on the right. And Shaquille asked Emmett if he had ever considered voting for Nikki Haley for the White House. And this is what Emmett said. You know, what I got to say, you don't really want to put it on the air. A woman is not going to be a good president. And then I ... because he talked about a particular part of the male anatomy that gets scratched a lot. As a man, that's what we do, I guess. So his response was, well, she's just going to scratch her head. All a woman is good for, in my book, is having babies and taking care of the house. That's the old thing, you know. I'm old school. And so the reporter said, so you've never considered Nikki Haley because she's a woman? And he said, well, yeah, because she's female. Don't get me wrong, females know what they're doing, but they still got to have a little bit of guidance. Yeah. Yeah. But he says he's old school. I wonder. I think a lot of people go to that school. CBS, last Sunday morning, I think it was, Denise and I watched CBS Sunday Morning News while we're getting ready. And they did a feature story on an up-and-coming guitarist who's kind of taken the rock world by storm. And just a young girl, she's only 17 years old. Her name is Grace Bauer. She's played on some huge stages across the country. But she still faces discrimination, 2023 and 2024, due to her gender. This is what she says. Getting ready for a concert, I was sitting at my guitar, and the sound guy comes up to me and tells me how to plug it in. I just don't think it would have happened if I was a dude. I know a lot of people in Nashville who have the same story as me, and it's because people underestimate them for being a girl. What a nasty woman. Well, this month of March is Women's History Month, and the theme this month is women who advocate for equity, diversity, and inclusion. The theme recognizes the need to be aware of and to eliminate the bias and the discrimination that we have as individuals and that we have in our institutions. I don't know if I want you to answer this out loud or not, but do you think we need that today?
Yes.
And some of us may think not. And for those of us who think not, I would love to have a cup of coffee with you and hear why you would think that. After you're here, not just the present examples of women who are experiencing oppression, but even the story that we're focusing on that Jesus told in Luke. So we're in this series right now called Marching to Peace. March is all about historically marching to war. And so we're talking about fighting certain things. Last week we talked about fighting the inner, the false self that is within us, the things that make us not want to love and not want to be kind, fighting those feelings and those issues and the presence of that in our life. Today, I want us to think about fighting for others, fighting for justice, fighting for that widow in Luke chapter 18. Because the widow in our story is looking for justice. Widows were not, in Jesus' day, included in the Hebrew law of inheritance. So widows became common symbols of people who were exploited and oppressed. What is so inspiring to me, even though the law of Moses tended to put women, especially widows, in a very vulnerable position, the prophets of the Hebrew culture spoke so strongly in favor of supporting and advocating for women and for especially widows. And they got pretty upset when the systems and the structures of the day oppressed widows. The prophet Isaiah says, your leaders, speaking to the nation of Israel, your leaders have rejected me, speaking for God, to become friends of crooks. Your rulers are looking for gifts and bribes. Widows and orphans are not getting a fair trial. And he goes on in verse 24 and says, therefore, says the Lord Almighty, I will vent my wrath on you for not taking care of the widows and the orphans. I will turn my hand against you. Zion will be delivered. Zion was another name for the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be delivered with justice. God is always about justice. He was and he still is. She was and she still is all about justice. We fast forward a little bit to the prophet Zechariah, who says, you must not oppress the widow, the orphan, the resident foreigner, or the poor, nor should anyone secretly plot evil against his fellow citizens. And it goes on in verses 11 and 12, because the people were oppressing the poor and the widow and the other exploited groups, it says, so the Lord Almighty was very angry and scattered them, sent them into exile in Babylon. So here in Jesus' story is this judge who has no respect for God, no care for people, doesn't care that God loves the widows and God is for justice and God speaks against oppressing those people who are being marginalized. And this widow is a person who is a victim of that mindset, of a corrupt system that does not provide justice for all. But eventually the judge changes his mind and gives her justice. Why? Because she persists. Let's hear it for women who persist. Chelsea Clinton wrote a book for children, and so it is on my level, and I can understand it, and it has lots of good pictures. 13 American women who changed the world, who persisted. Boy, I encourage you to buy it, not just for your kiddos, but I encourage you to buy it for yourself. She persisted. But maybe the word persisted is not quite strong enough For a while he refused the judges, but later on he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor have regard for people, yet because this widow, and here's the thing, keeps on bothering me. One version says, because this widow is wearing me out. But that word literally means to give someone a black eye. And that word is used one other place in Christian scripture by Paul. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I persist. I strike a blow to my body. That's the same Greek word for wear me out. So the judge changed his mind and offered justice to this oppressed person because he was afraid of getting a black eye. Now, does that mean that the woman was going to attack the judge like we saw a few weeks ago in Idaho? There was some guy, or Nevada, I think it was, some guy who was being sentenced, and the guy that was convicted of being sentenced leapt over the desk and attacked the judge. Is that what Jesus is saying that victims of injustice need to do? And it's only if we attack judges or if we attack those in authority that we're ever going to get justice? I don't think so. We have in our English language a word, an understanding rather, of giving a black eye as it relates to shame or embarrassment. You can have a black eye on your character. A city can have a black eye on their reputation. In fact, I personally think that Springfield, our town, gave itself a black eye on our reputation when it struck down an ordinance that prevented discrimination of our LGBTQ+ family members. That anti-discrimination policy was struck down back in, I think, 2014, 2015. The effort to strike down a law that would prevent people from discriminating against someone because of their identity was led by Christians. The reason Springfield voted against protecting LGBTQ+ individuals from being dismissed from their job because of their identity or being refused housing because of identity was because of the Christian movement in Springfield. For some reason, they said that giving rights to LGBTQ+ people would infringe upon their rights as a Christian. Help me understand this. Since when is discrimination against people and oppressing people a Christian value? That's why I really have a hard time calling myself a Christian. The name has been hijacked. That's why I no longer say that I practice biblical values, because the individuals who voted against protecting the rights of an oppressed and marginalized group based their view on biblical values. But then I look at that behavior and I look at what Jesus tells us in this parable. I look at the prophets of the Hebrew culture and I realize that God values justice. God values loving kindness. What does God require of you, O human being? To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Unjust structures were part of the culture in which Jesus lived. And this judge was afraid. He was a part of that culture that oppressed. But this woman was so persistent that he was afraid, the judge was, that his name would be publicly shamed and he would be embarrassed because the word would get out that he was not being just. to someone who was oppressed. So Jesus told this story, and I think, as I understand it, and I could misunderstand it, obviously, but I think Jesus was giving us two messages. First of all, he was speaking to the oppressors. And to the oppressors, Jesus' message was very simple. Quit oppressing people. Quit rebelling against the ways of God. God loves justice. God loves mercy. Do you have any hot tea in there? Warm is better than cold water. I can think of something better than warm tea, too. That does feel, taste better. Thank you, niece. So to the oppressors, he says, just quit it. Stop it right now, because that does not reflect the nature of God, who loves justice. And to the oppressed, the message is, persist. Don't attack the judge physically, but make it known that what is being done by our institutions, by our government, by our policymakers, make it known that what is being done does not fit into the character of a just God who loves loving kindness. It's a message of encouragement to those who are suffering injustices. If we're waiting for God to stop injustice, then we are going to get tired. I don't understand why Jesus said this at the end of the parable, that if we persist, then God will answer our prayer speedily. It ain't happening, Jesus. There's still injustice in our culture. So maybe, I don't know, maybe instead of us waiting for God to correct the injustices and to stop the oppression, maybe God is waiting for us to do that. Maybe he has put that ball in our court. So it's a message of encouragement to those who are suffering injustice to continue their complaints, to continue their call for justice. In a sense, people of faith are complainers. They're not grumblers. They just don't have a nasty attitude or a negative attitude, a critical spirit. They complain about injustice because they're tired and they demand a better world. They expect God to keep her promises that things are going to get better. And they ache to see God's intentions for a humanity that flourishes to be realized. And those who love justice and those who fight for justice complain about injustice because we have the hope, we have the expectation for a better world. And so they just continue to do what they can to make those dreams come true. There have been some very memorable protests in our history. Women protesting for the right to vote. This picture was taken in 1918. They were calling on President Wilson to vote for an amendment that would give women the right. One opponent, one senator, said this about that. They did not want to force upon the states the inclusion of women who are not of our race. Another senator argued that women possess, and I quote, neither the intellectual nor emotional capacity to make reasoned decisions. Sound like that guy from North Carolina. We remember this protest from the 60s. The protest of "I am a man" grew out of the racial disparity of wages in our country in the 60s. We recognize, make love, not war. This is Denise's favorite protest. She bought her parents at a fair a little mug that said, make love, not war, when she was about 11 years old, because she thought it was such a sweet sentiment. Got the point across in the Vietnam War. We remember this, am I next? Will I be a victim of brutality? Many of us will remember the protest against President Reagan in his silence about the AIDS epidemic. President Reagan's tenure as president will always have a black eye because of his silence on the AIDS epidemic. He didn't say anything until the day that Rock Hudson dies. And on the day that he died, there had already been 30,000 deaths due to AIDS. But it's a deep scar on Reagan's legacy. We remember the Iraq protest, the Iraq war protest, and most recently in the COVID and the vaccination experiences, we remember the protest in favor of science. This says, we the people will stand united. We will resist. We will not be silent. We will protect one another with intelligence and compassion. Our love is stronger than hate. That's the spirit of the widow. And I think that's your spirit too, as we fight injustice. At the end of the parable, Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, what kind of faith is he talking about? I think he's talking about the faith of this widow. Will he find on earth the very same faith that this widow had? I don't know how to define faith. It's too big. It's too complex for me. There's too many variations in it. But at least in this parable's context, is it not appropriate to say that faith means fighting for justice? Is Jesus saying, will Jesus find upon this earth the kind of faith the woman had, a faith that causes us to fight against injustice, to knock down the structures of racism and sexism and economic poverty and other injustices? May Jesus find that faith in us.